If you are able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Our New Testament reading is from Acts chapter 16. It's printed there in your bulletin if you would like to follow along. This morning we pick back up in Acts chapter 16. We're in the city of Philippi, which is in modern-day northern Greece. This passage is just after Paul has cast an evil spirit out of a slave girl. Her owners then turn on Paul and Silas and drag them out into the marketplace and begin beating them. I'll pick up now in verse 22 of Acts chapter 16. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. May God bless to us today the reading and the proclamation of his living and holy word. You may be seated. I know that there are some in the room who have a graduation to get to today. Also know that if I preach long enough, perhaps you'll miss that and you'll stay with us another semester. I don't know if it works that way. We pick back up in the story in Acts. I've skipped just a little bit of the passage, and tonight, actually, we're going to go back and look at this episode with this slave girl and what happened there in a little bit more detail. But what we find as we open here today in verse 22 is that Paul and Silas have received many blows. They have been beaten, not only by the owners of this girl, but then also the community had come out and gathered there in the marketplace, inflicting many blows on them. The magistrate then treated them brutally. They were handed over to a jailer for safekeeping. Now, a jailer in that day in a Roman city like this was probably retired military. He had been a soldier in the Roman army for some time, and now he has this position, and the jail actually was adjacent to his home. He probably lived upstairs, as a matter of fact, with his family above the jail. This was his sole responsibility to oversee this prison, and that responsibility carries with it an incredible weight, because if he loses any prisoners, then he would have to bear out their sentence, even death. So here he has been given these true rabble-rousers, Paul and Silas, who've been accused of stirring up the city with their strange Jewish customs. And so we're told he took this very seriously, so he put them not only in the jail, but in the inner prison, the deepest recess of this Philippian prison, and he put them in stocks. Now, stocks are like handcuffs, but for your feet, but they weren't just simply these handcuffs with a chain. There was actually a board between them that forced your legs to be at a very uncomfortable position. That's probably why Paul and Silas couldn't sleep at night, because of the discomfort, because they were there in the dark, but also experiencing pain. This jailer had done this to make sure that nothing happened to these two inmates, these two prisoners. We read in verse 25 then, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. This morning, as we look at this passage, I want you to consider the reality and the expression and the depiction of freedom. This whole passage is about freedom. And the very first place we see freedom is there in the inner cell, deep in the recesses of this prison. So the first point I want you to note is that though locked away in an inner prison cell, Paul and Silas were free. You may say, now, Pastor, you don't understand freedom and bondage. Clearly, they're in the dungeon. They're locked up. They're in stocks. What are they free from? Let me mention a few things. But Paul and Silas, what we find here is that they are free from anger, free from the anger of being charged as criminals. They have traveled at great expense. They have traveled far to come to Philippi to minister to people, to offer life and hope. And now they've been charged as criminals. Not only that, but they're free from the bitterness of their cruel treatment. It would be totally understandable. These men who've come into Philippi to offer a message of life and salvation and hope, and now they've been beaten publicly. They're thrown into this deep dungeon and they're put in stocks. It would be understandable for us if they had some complaining to do. Don't they understand why we're here? For their own good. They're free from that bitterness. They're free from that. They're also free from discouragement. Discouragement about the lack of ministry success on this journey. If you've been tracking along with us, you know that Paul, at the very beginning, the outset of this second missionary journey, it began with a sharp disagreement with a beloved friend, Barnabas, and they parted ways. He traveled and back into cities where he had been tormented previously. He picked up a young disciple named Timothy, who himself then made great sacrifice for the sake of ministry. And then as they went throughout Asia Minor, doors continued to close to them. Over and over, they tried to go into a region, and that wall, a wall went up, an obstacle that prevented them. They even then boarded a ship and went across the Aegean Sea and traveled by foot then to Philippi. And they arrived there and didn't even find a synagogue to go and meet with Jews. They went outside the city and found some women praying. Lord, why? Why over and over do you seem to put up obstacles to ministry? And now we're in Philippi and we've been beaten and thrown in prison. I would understand discouragement. They're free. They're free from that. Finally, we see that Paul and Silas there in that inner prison are free from the confusion and doubts about God's call or God's goodness. We don't find them at midnight shaking an angry fist at God. How dare you call us and then send us here only to suffer? No, instead we find them showing their freedom, even in the face of all of these potential emotions. Now, I want to make one quick point. This doesn't mean that they didn't experience any of these thoughts or emotions. We don't know what they felt or what they thought there in that prison. But they weren't paralyzed by these things. They weren't bound by them. Being free from something doesn't mean you never experience it, whether it's a temptation or maybe various temptations, or emotions, or fears, or doubts. Being free from them doesn't mean that you never experience them. It means you're not paralyzed or controlled by those things. Paul and Silas definitely were not controlled by those things. Instead, we find that they were freed to pray. There in this dark dungeon, they were experiencing communion with God. In the darkest recess, they're experiencing communion with their Creator. They went to Him in prayer. Prayer with thanksgiving and petition. Probably something very akin to what we hear from the disciples in Acts chapter 5. This is in verses 40 and 41 of Acts 5. This is when other disciples had been mistreated for proclaiming the gospel. There we read, when they, that is the rulers, called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then they, that is the apostles, left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They were rejoicing. Lord, you have considered us. You have bestowed on us this honor of suffering along with our Savior. Even in their prayers, there's gratitude, thanksgiving. But then also, they were singing. This was a late night, a cappella, inner prison cell hymn sing. They were letting it rip. They were singing at the top of their lungs right there in this inner dungeon. They had an audience of one, the one true and living God. That's who they were singing to. Now, they did have spectators. There were other prisoners listening in, hearing these two men who were in stocks and in the dark and in the dungeon, experiencing their freedom in communion with God, in praise to God, because they were at peace with God. Their eagerness to sing there in that dungeon exposes our reluctance sometimes to sing. Later, Paul would write to believers in the city of Colossae, and he would write this: "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Let me pause. Don't be ruled by these other things, by other emotions or fears, but let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So he says, "To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms with thanksgiving, with thankfulness in your hearts to God." How do we know that the peace of Christ rules our hearts? Because in any circumstance, we can respond with singing and thanksgiving to God. We're told back in Acts then, chapter 16 and verse 26, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake. An earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped." Second point this morning is that the prison doors were miraculously opened not to let the prisoners find freedom outside, but for the guard to find freedom inside. Not so the prisoners could escape and find freedom outside, but so that the guard could find freedom within. This region north of the Aegean Sea is no stranger to earthquakes, but this one was supernatural. Supernatural in that this earthquake was just so that the prison doors became unhinged. They flew open, shackles on wrists and ankles unfastened right there. This was a miraculous event indeed. But those doors didn't swing open just so people could go flooding out. This is like the tomb, the tomb on that resurrection morning. We know that Jesus Christ in his resurrected body could pass through rooms or locked doors. He could appear in one place and then appear in another. He didn't need the stone to be moved so he could leave the tomb. That stone was moved so that witnesses could see inside. That's why the stone was moved from the tomb. Similarly, here, these doors fling open, not so they could get out, but so that the guard could go in. The guard here woke up and he's overwhelmed with fear. Overwhelmed with fear that these prisoners now had escaped, which would mean that he would have to take their place. Most likely death. At this point, he thought perhaps that it would be better for him just to take his own life than for his family to have to suffer the humiliation of their father being paraded into the city square and executed. Whatever reason, he came to this point of absolute hopelessness. This jailer, we're told, woke up. He was awakened from his evening slumber. Many people, and I'll put myself in this camp, are not fans of being woken up in the mornings. We like to wake up slowly. Maybe you're one of those, like me. Maybe you don't like someone to rouse you, so you have to leave the warmth and the comfort of your bed, or the ease of a life of dreaming, where there's no responsibilities, there's no deadlines. Actually, in reality, many of us don't like to wake up, not only from sleep, but we don't like to wake up to the reality that there is a God, that there is a God who one day we will have to face. We don't like to wake up to the reality of our own mortality, that there is a God, our Creator, one day who will ask us to give an account. It's that reality that I believe this jailer woke up to the most clearly here, and he's trembling. He's trembling knowing that his own life is in jeopardy. He was awakened to the reality of his hopelessness. And at that, Paul cried out, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Paul was deep in the recesses, and the guard could not see him, but Paul could see out. And he says, "Don't harm yourself. Put your sword away. We're all here." There's something that would be easy to miss here in this text that I don't want us to miss. Notice the power of the gospel in the lives of the other prisoners. These other prisoners who had heard the apostles singing and praying, now the gates were open. Their shackles had come off. There was nothing stopping them from fleeing, from running out of this prison. So why? Why did they stay? Why did they sit there? Perhaps some of them had begun to recognize Paul and Silas are innocent, but we are guilty. We deserve this. Maybe some of them even knew if we leave now, the jailer will have to take our place. Whatever reason, suddenly these prisoners were no longer just thinking about themselves, but about others. That, I believe, is the power of the witness of prayer and praise from Paul and Silas. We're then told the jailer called for lights. He rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The jailer rushed into the prison, into that inner dungeon, and he needed light, torchlight, in order to do so. It's probably his family members, probably his children, who brought him torches or lanterns or candles so he could go in. But even going into the darkness of that dungeon, the real darkness still was within him. It was his own soul, so he came in trembling, not because of the earthquake, but because of his recognition of his own frailty and sin and hopelessness. The guard is trembling before them. He's faced with this reality that he doesn't know. He doesn't know how to be saved. How can I face this life? He has seen what's outside that prison. Outside that prison were owners of a slave girl who wanted her to stay imprisoned to a demon so that they could gain from it. Outside in the community where he lived were citizens who had gathered in a marketplace to beat these two men just for sport, just for fun. Outside that prison was a magistrate that wanted to show their power and brutality, and he knew that outside that prison there was nothing for him. So he went running into it. He went running toward these men, crying out, "What must I do? What must I do?" Because he knew and he had seen somehow that inside the prison there was compassion and there was hope. High school seniors, as you get ready to embark on your next phase of life, it was wonderful to see you up front this morning and Lowell's prayer for you. You're going to face, whether you go from here to a university or a college or into the workforce, you are going to face a world of questions. Education is really about learning how to ask the right questions so you can find the right answers. Of all those questions, there's none any more important than this one that we find on the lips of a Philippian jailer. What? What must I do to be saved? These missionaries weren't there to save their own skin. They don't say, "What you need to do is let us go. What you need to do is give a safe passage out of the city." Now they said, "Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." This earthquake and these men were not there. This earthquake wasn't to let them out. This earthquake was to let a guard in so he could hear the gospel. God positioned all of those things so that one of his children could hear the message, be transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. John Calvin wrote, "Nothing can hinder God. He is able to enter not only into prisons, but also into graves, that he may deliver those that be his. Nothing can stop him. Nothing would stop him from redeeming this Philippian jailer." Now, the world will tell you many things. Many things will be offered to you. If you ask this question, if you go out and say, "What must I do to be saved?" The world offers many answers, among them, winning. If you can just be first, if you can be number one, that's what will secure your identity. Or if you can just get that ever-elusive ACT score. You know, high school students, you understand what I'm talking about. That's the goal. That's the prize. That's the brass ring. If I can just do that, life will work out. Or if I can just get into the right school. If I could have the right friends. If I could find the right spouse, that would fix everything in life. Or if I could just find the way so that I could have sexual expression the way I want it, that I could find pleasure on my terms, certainly that will give me what I really need in life. If I can secure property or a job, we know those things cannot provide the salvation that only can calm our trembling hearts when the reality of our own mortality and eternity is facing us. The church offers other things sometimes. Church will say things like, "If you pursue social justice, if you do that well, then God will be pleased with you." Or if you will pursue mercy ministry, if you love enough people, serve enough people, then you will condition God to love you. Or perhaps if you join the right church and participate in the sacraments, surely that will get you into heaven. Or maybe hospitality. If we would only be more hospitable, then and only then you would have salvation. Or maybe if you can just be happy enough. You know, come on Sunday and just let us know that you're happy about this. Over time, surely then people will know this person is surely saved. Look how happy they are. There's only one answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's an imperative. It's a command. God does not believe for us, but he takes our stony hearts and gives us life and gives us faith that we may then believe. And belief is not belief in anything. There is an object to that belief that is necessary, and it is not a program, not a plan, but a person, the person of Jesus Christ. To believe him is to place all of your trust, your hope, and your confidence in him. And what he has done, and then to follow him as your Lord. Scottish minister Eric Alexander said this, it's printed there in your handout, "Saving faith gives nothing to Christ except our sin. Saving faith receives everything that is in Christ as our Savior, and saving faith withholds nothing from Christ as our Lord." Verse 33 back in Acts 16, "Then he," that is the jailer, "took them the same hour of the night. He washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." The third and final point this morning is that the guard who had feared for his life was now saved and free to bear the fruits of his salvation. This guard went from fearing the prisoner's escape to then leading them out. Notice, as he is saved, he pursues justice. He went from being part of their suffering to now caring for their wounds. As one who has been redeemed, he is showing mercy. We see mercy ministry as an outpouring, a reflection, a fruit of his salvation. He went from being ready to take his own life, choosing death over shame, ready to abandon his family, to then receiving the sign and seal of life in Christ through baptism, along with his family, being engrafted into Christ. Before, he slept while they suffered in the prison. Now he brought them into his home. He fed them. In response to his salvation, he shows hospitality. And then we see this guard His life transformed from despair to joy in his salvation. The joy of the Lord was his strength. And so it then turns to delight. Have you been awakened to the reality that one day you will be faced with your own mortality and then stand before your Creator? Have you experienced something so life-moving that you've asked, how can I be saved? Have you experienced the freedom of not only knowing the answer to the question, but knowing Jesus himself as Savior and Lord? If not, then I implore you, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that we have this testimony in Scripture of the gospel presented so clearly. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that what Paul offered there to that jailer in the gospel of Jesus Christ is offered to us. That as we rest and have faith in you, Lord Jesus, that indeed we can know the joy and the assurance of salvation even today. Even today. Holy Spirit, I do pray that you would move in our hearts to believe, and then you would bear fruit, bear the fruits of that salvation in our lives. Pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.